Well, again, good morning. And it's great to have these guys fresh. Stand and tell us, some may not know, about where you're going to school, how's things going.
Hi, everyone. Right now, I am attending ULM. It's going amazing. Last semester, I got all A's. It's a new semester, new classes, so just planning on staying on the right track and doing it again.
Yeah.
Well, it's great to have you guys here. I'd like to just dive right in and say that we've seen the first of the year since January 1. It's just been really the first few weeks of the year have just been amazing. We're seeing an uptick in revelation. We're seeing an increase of understanding coming. And, you know, some of you know that we've been recently, for several months now, we've had a small group of people in a study weekly, and we determined that we would, as part of that study, go over Mark 4, the parable of the sower. And it's been nothing short of life-altering, revelatory. It's been so good. We've been camping for the last several weeks on stony ground, and in particular looking at the stones and the impediment that the stones are to the seed that God is sowing and the way that seed grows and whether or not it takes root and continues to grow and produce. And, you know, just as couple of things that the Lord was saying in this last week was with regard to the stones in the stony ground, they occupy, they take up space, that really was destined for good soil. It was always intended from the Lord to be good soil, productive soil. So one of the things the Lord said to us in the last week was, you can keep your stones or you can have the rock, but you can't have both. And personally, in my experience, I continue to bump into nothing short of what I would define and call a grace in this season, a grace to move on. Now, even when I say those words, I have not said those words before, but the clearest sense that there's a prophetic ring to those words, not because I said them, but because I believe the Lord is saying them. That God is giving in this season a grace to move on, to leave the stone, to give up the stones. Those stones could be hurts, wounds, they could be something that was a good thing, is a good thing, but it now occupies a place in our life that's inordinate. It's larger than God intended for it to be. So it starts out as a good thing, then it ends up being something that we are stumbling over and we're tripping over. And I believe I hear the Lord saying in this season He's giving a grace to move on, to give up those places, to give up those things. Personally, I've had the experience over the last couple of weeks I've shared with a couple of you at least, that I've been facing a situation, a circumstance, maybe even an individual or a group of individuals, and knowing that I'm coming up to facing that circumstance or situation, I'm aware that there's some anxiety rising in me. I'm aware that I'm feeling some feelings of whether it's being fearful or anxious or not prepared or who am I or 100 other things we could add to that list. But I believe God has given me a grace to feel those feelings and recognize that that's not part of his original operating system. That's a foreign thing. It doesn't belong to me, and it doesn't belong in me. And I find myself very quickly pulled into a dialogue, and I believe it's spirit and soul dialogue. It's a dialogue with my spirit and the spirit of God, but also my spirit with my soul simultaneously. And I was sharing with a couple of you that miraculously, it seems to me, I mean, it's got to be tested, it's got to be walked out, but I think I know what the result will be. That miraculously, by the time that exchange, that dialogue has concluded, I have a sense of deliverance. It's like, wow, I'm in a new place here. And that new place closes up that place that that old thing occupied. So, if in fact that's accurate, if in fact that's happening to me, it's not unique to me. You know, I suspect that many of us will have similar kinds of experiences in this season. And, you know, I love this thing that Paul said. He said, I'm travailing. I'm travailing for you to the end that Christ will be formed in you. And I know, you know, it's so often that we hear people say things that are really half-baked, and there's no cubbyhole. There's no place for the mail of the full counsel of God to be delivered. Like, well, when I got saved, I got everything. Yes. But you didn't experience everything.
Amen.
So you live the rest of your life working out and working out of what you received when you got saved.
Right.
Because when you receive Christ, you're complete in Him. That is true. That is the truth. You are complete in Him. But it will take you all of your life, and the fact is it will take us all of eternity to fully enjoy and recognize and experience all that we received in Christ. So I want to encourage you to not have your head down in this season. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your ears. Intentional hearing in this season, I believe, will result in all of us, each of us individually, hearing some things that will press us out into the deep, if you will. We'll go deeper and a greater experience with Christ than ever before. I believe that's part of what the Lord's offer is to us in this time. I wanted us to look again, because it will be, some of this will be review. I want us to look again at the matter of inheritance. Because we're not living by the sweat of our brow. We're not even living by such laws, though they are right, and though they are good, and though they've been installed by God into our experience. We're not living by the laws of sowing and reaping. And as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest. That is a law that God has put into the human experience that will last as long as the earth remains. It will last. It will be in effect. It will work and operate throughout that eon, throughout that epoch. However, that's not the same thing as inheritance. Inheritance happens to us on the basis of what Jesus did for us. it was laid up for you before you got saved, before you came to know the Lord. You had a destiny and an inheritance that was set aside and labeled specifically and expressly for you. So I wanted to read something, and then I want to give some scripture and have us again, or have us look again to consider and perhaps reconsider the matter of inheritance. This came to us in this past week and really prompted this discussion today. But I'll read an excerpt from one of the sessions in our recent October DFW gathering. In a session that Sam was speaking in, this is an excerpt. So the Holy Spirit has made sure that you, and I really want to urge you in the strongest terms to make this personal today. This is not about them, not about him, not about her. This is God's love letter to you, your Father's reminder to you today. So the Holy Spirit has made sure that you will have, in the moment you need it, from this divine estate, everything you need for life and godliness. There is nothing insufficient. In all that time, when you thought you could not take another step, and suddenly you could, you got a portion of your estate. It will never fail you. It cannot pass away. It cannot degrade. Why? Because it is the eternal in time. It is not even from heaven. It is from the deep. It is from before there was heaven. It is from before there was the earth. It cannot pass away. The Holy Spirit did not just deliver it to you. He came and stayed. Let me repeat. The Holy Spirit did not just deliver it to you. He came and stayed. It is like the UPS guy coming, depositing your package, and then deciding to move into the house. Well, it's better than that, obviously. No reflection on the UPS guy. You have your own internal delivery system called the Holy Spirit, concerning whom Jesus said, I will send you the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit. He will give you what is in the estate already for you when you need it. In that capacity, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. Can you hear me? I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. What does this mean? He means that I will supply you with my presence for everything necessary for this life and for your relationship with God. This is the inheritance. This is the inheritance. We often think of inheritance in terms of getting stuff, getting things, money, property, real estate, this, that, or the other. Fine china, crystal, art that our parents collected, or money that our grandparents made in the company business or the family business. Our inheritance may in fact include some of those things, But we must never forget that those things represent lesser things. The lesser is always subsumed by the greater. Jesus taught his disciples about faithfulness, saying, anyone who is not faithful in that which is the least cannot be ruler over much.
Right.
He went on to say and define that which is the least as mammon. Now we understand that mammon can mean money. It can mean financial provision. But it means much more than that. The word mammon means confidence. So that broadens the discussion way out. Is God against you having money? It depends. See, we can't say yes, and we can't say no until we know you.
Right.
And who knows you better? Now, God will give what he gives to whom he gives it. But for some, it's a test and not a blessing. For some, it in fact is a blessing. But one of the things that's just gripped me is the matter of ruling, living a life, ruling the lesser. See, God's called us to rule. See, Revelation 5:9 says, out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, God has gathered up a people to be his own possession and has made that gathering of people to be kings and priests and given them a destiny to reign with him. Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
This is Revelation 5, verses 9 and verse 10. But so we're inherently, subconsciously. I recently observed a group of young people, one of whom I know, and I was watching the one that I know be in this particular group of others that I don't know, and I was acutely aware that I am to remind that person that that person is called to rule and reign with Christ. So we're inherently, we're hardwired to rule. But is it possible for a person, a believer, a son, a child of God, to end up a life having dedicated much of their much of their energy to ruling lesser things? It's quite possible. It's quite possible. And at the end of it, they've got a big pile of stuff that's the least. It actually belongs to a category called the least. Now, I know you and you know me. We don't want to spend our life. We don't want that to be etched on our tombstone. You know, here lies Michael. He spent most of his life ruling over that which is the least. No. We're destined for greater things. You're destined for greater things. You're destined actually to rule that which is the best, the most. That's the domain that God has actually called you into. Now here's the miraculous thing. When you're operating in that, you also get the other. You get all of the other too. It's a bonus.
Right.
But if you opt to rule the least, then the glory, true riches, may elude you, potentially for a season, potentially for all of your life. Inheritance. I want to read seven verses, a passage. Then I want us to go back and pick out two of the verses. And again, I realize that much of this will be review for you, but I believe in this season, God is underscoring some of these things for us, because the experience that's coming down the pipe in our direction requires it. Remember who you are. Here's the passage, Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. I'm going to actually comment on that, because it can't, believe me, that can be confusing. And it's been hijacked and said to mean something that doesn't mean at all. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, you're no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, this whole passage is actually pointing to the two different epochs of being under the law and being under grace. And though it bears a particular meaning to you and to me today, real time, we can bring it into our current day experience. We must never believe for a single solitary moment that this in any way is stating that we ourselves are under law. We can't even buy into that notion. It was for freedom that Christ died, to set us free. Whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Today I am free. I won't go further than that, though believe me when I say I could go further. I could go a long way further as to what this actually means to me today. You have received an inheritance. So I want us to consider and probably later discuss this verse 1, which says, Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different or nothing different than a servant, though he be Lord of all. So here are the three massive phrases in this first verse of Galatians 4. As long as the heir, or as long as the heir is a child. As long as the heir is a child. That's phrase number one. Phrase number two. That person is no different than a servant. Phrase number three. Though he be Lord of all. Now watch this. Are we aware today that we walk around in the midst of a people who are born again, who are believers, who are blood-bought, going to heaven when they die, but many of them are still under not under law, but they're under a mentality and they're under a worldview that has to do and belongs to the servant. Now, by the way, the servant here is no different than a servant, is the word doulos, which means a slave. So here we have the dichotomy of the son with a slave mentality. Mm-hmm. Now that's a true dichotomy. And many of us would quickly dismiss the idea that we even need to be having this discussion. But I'm telling you that the mentality of slave, the mentality of orphan is pervasive. It is pervasive. And you can find it, Yvonne, up in the church house. Holy Ghost. Shout, Shang, Shita Labasa, any and all of it, wall to wall, front door to back door, very often. And look, make no mistake. It's equally as pervasive outside the church house as it is inside the church house. Because this thing is like a plague that only can be stopped by a different and a new culture and mentality. So, slave, servant, slave, under the pretense, under the governing motion, causes people to be reactive, causes people to be fearful. It results in people being easily offended, being obsessed with, even at the subconscious level, provision and protection and place. And we will know that that is so when anything arises in front of that person that they believe or they feel threatens their provision, their protection, or their place. It's amazing to observe. I think what I described earlier about my own experience in recent weeks, coming up to a circumstance, coming up to whatever, and feeling those feelings, that's the vestiges of that culture. Jesus said, I will not leave you as an orphan. I know everybody in this room. And I can say definitively, there's not a single orphan in this room. Because Jesus has brought us in to the family of God. We now have a father and we are part of a family. But we didn't come in, and begin on day one with a perfect experience. You see, the idea that you are complete in Him is truth, but it's going to take you working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. No. You come in as a babe. You don't start as one who is mature. If you have a PhD, double, triple PhD, you start as a babe.
That's right.
You begin the same place all of us began. You begin. And for the person unwilling to stand down, the person unwilling to count those things loss, will continue to struggle. And believe me when I say it is the grace of God for God to continue to allow us to trust in those things until we are completely convinced that we ought to be trusting Him. And in that moment, in that day, we'll willingly, we'll come out with our hands up. We'll wave a white flag. Yeah. We'll say, I surrender all. And really actually be surrendering all. And that on its face is preposterous to begin with. We don't even know what all is. We'll surrender all of what God is showing us to surrender in the moment.
Right.
That's not actually all. That's this all, not this all. But God is gracious with us. And a patient Father, unlike any we've ever known. He continues to bring us along and will provide for us the most perfect context and circumstance. And in the timing of the Holy Spirit, will bring one thing up and say, now come, come, let me show you. Come and walk with me to this field, and I want to show you this pearl that's in this field.
That's right.
And when we see the pearl again, we say, you know, which hand is the peanut in? This is not just a good deal. This is a deal of a lifetime. To trade this for that.
That's right.
To trade these things, those stones, those hurts, those wounds, those disappointments, those lacks, those needs, those whatever. We trade willingly in the day of the Lord. Now, can I say something as a sidebar? The idea that we would bring someone to an altar, come on, can we be real? Come on, let's just take a little journey with me. Let's go down the road called Real. I'm going to a city called Real. The idea that we're going to bring somebody to an altar in a church building and tell them to confess all of their sins.
That's right. Not going to happen.
Really?
No.
Y'all do that. I'm not even going to check on you later. That is an exercise in futility.
Yeah.
It's not a biblical notion. It's not how people get saved. It's not even necessary on its face. I've never led anybody to Jesus by saying, now, be sure that you confess all of your sins. What if they get 99% and they forget one? They forget one. Oops. St. Peter. No, sorry. Couldn't resist. No. No. We enter the relationship with Jesus forgiven. We enter at a place of forgiveness. We enter at a place of redemption. I don't have to confess anything. I'll tell you what I confessed, and it worked for me. I need you.
That's right.
I don't know you.
That's right.
I don't even know much about you. I need you.
Amen.
My own mother did not recognize me the next morning. My people thought I had had a mental break. And they were right. I broke out of slavery. I broke out of stronghold. I broke out of a horrible pit. And he set my feet on a rock. They were right. But they didn't know how to define it. Inheritance. This is the inheritance. See, the inheritance isn't that you get stuff. The inheritance is you get God.
Amen.
You really, actually get God.
Hallelujah.
You get Jesus Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You get all that He was and is and ever will be. That is your inheritance. I would tell a story, but I think we would descend. So I'm not going to tell it. I'll just simply say this. There was a fellow on one occasion that insisted that he was my inheritance. The fellow. The man. A person. A living person. A human person. And he said to me, I am your inheritance. He said to me, I am your inheritance. I said, no. I mean, you know, doctrinally, that's like, no. I mean, no way, no how. Can't be right. You can't make it right. You can't paint it white enough to make it white and right. It will never be right. The answer is no. You're not my inheritance. And it started about 90 days of a war. And every time that person would come back and say, I'm your inheritance. And I would say, Jesus is my inheritance. I'm my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Come into my garden. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. See, I have an inheritance. Already had one. The day he thought he was going to be mine, I was already occupied, fully occupied, preoccupied. No room in the inn. No vacancy, Leroy. No place to put an inheritance because I was filled with an inheritance. Now, you get that. As long as the heir is the person an heir. The person is an heir. Is a child, nepios, infant, non-speaking infant. A non-speaking infant. As long as the heir is a non-speaking infant, he's no different than a slave. Now, technically, we could argue with Paul. But Paul's not talking about people. He's talking about the law and grace. And you can't be under both simultaneously. The law and grace. Nothing different than a slave, a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, and here's the other verse that's verse 1. All of that is in verse 1. You could camp there for weeks with regard to the matter of inheritance. The inheritance of sons. Remember, son doesn't mean male. I mean, does it need to be said again? Son doesn't mean male. In Christ, neither male nor female. Son of God is genderless, a genderless spirit. That's the real you, by the way. That's the real you, a genderless spirit. God is spirit. God is a spirit. The only person that can qualify, the only person that can and actually literally is a son of God is spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body. You're a genderless spirit. And that's why, you know, I've recently kind of gone back and I'm looking at this. A woman is not permitted to teach in the church.
Hello.
Hello. Oh, okay. Okay, Paul. But let's not attach an old idea to Paul's remarks. Let's merge and marry that remark with in Christ there's neither male nor female.
Amen.
Because the covenant has been given to genderless spirits. And that's you, whether you happen to be in a female body or a male body. It's the same covenant. The gal doesn't get a diminished version of the covenant.
Correct. Yeah.
Same covenant. Same covenant. Now, we're going to jump to verse 5. We're in Galatians 4. And we've camped on verse 1 for a bit. And we're going to jump to verse 5. Here's verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law. See, in the fullness of time, it says, Jesus came. And that leads us up to verse 5. In order to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen to this. In 1991, I saw this. Because I just felt drawn back to this whole matter of Galatians 4 in 1991. And there was a hunger in me for an update. I felt that what I had wasn't full and complete and satisfactory. So in going back, I happened to go to one of the versions that I used for study, Kenneth B. Wiest Word Studies. Wiest New Testament. In verse 5, this is what Wiest says. He takes the Greek and he blows it up or expands it into a more accurate rendering. This is what Wiest says about Galatians 4:5. In order, Jesus came, in order that he might deliver those under law to the end that we might be placed as adult sons. Now that's word studies. All right, that's actually the New Testament, Wiest New Testament. Go to the word studies, and it uses the phrase adult son placing. Adult son placing. When I received Jesus at 20 and a half, I experienced an adult son placing. I was placed in covenant, in redemption. I was placed in my inheritance with a condition known as adult son placing. It's interesting how the Jewish view of inheritance and adoption and the Roman view of inheritance and adoption are very different. So when Paul writes to the Romans about them in inheritance being joint heirs and joint heirs, the word joint heirs, the phrase joint heirs, means equal heirs. Again, any one part of this thing, we could just stay equal heirs. With the Son. Equal. Equal. The same inheritance as the Son. The same body of inheritance that relates to me being an heir. I am a co-equal heir of Jesus Christ. Everything that He has, I have. And this is what Sam was saying in the paragraph that I read in the beginning. This is the inheritance. Equal heir. Adult son placing. So my question is this. Between the condition enumerated in verse 1, as long as the heir is a child, between that, and I'm going to dedicate this part of the discussion to the context of experience. Not only doctrine, but also experience. As long as the heir is a child, a non-speaking infant, by inexperience. So what happens between that condition and the condition of ruling and reigning with God, ruling and reigning with Christ. And the Scripture even says in Romans and Revelation, in the earth. In the earth. Ruling in the earth. Reigning in the earth. I think we're in the earth. Last time I checked, guys, you young people, help us out here. We need your help this morning. Do you think we're in the earth?
Yes.
Today, are we in the earth?
Yes.
Okay. We're destined to reign with Jesus in the earth. But what happens between being this non-speaking infant and reigning, ruling with Christ in the earth? Well, maturity happens.
Yeah. Under governors and tutors.
Under governors and tutors. Maturity happens. Now, here's the point that I'm laboring to make. What do you think it means to be placed in redemption as adult sons? What access thereby? What access do you have when you are placed by way of redemption into Christ, into the body of Christ, into the family of God?
You have complete access.
Fully.
Complete access.
Fully redeemed.
Fully redeemed. You're fully redeemed. Complete access. How do we get from that technical, and we could say that positional reality, from that positional reality, it is in fact a reality. But it's a positional reality. How do we get from the position of that reality to an experience?
But the second you receive Jesus, you are an adult son. So, this is what I read. If you read above, it's talking about the promise.
Mm-hmm.
And as soon as Jesus came, that promise was met in us when we received Jesus Christ. We are full-blown sons. We may not recognize it in our emotions, but we are not ever slaves again. We're not slaves. The second you receive Jesus, you become a son.
True. True. Alden?
Isn't it part of the being saved? Our spirit is full, but yet we have hurts and we have traumas and we have things that happen to us and are in the natural as we grow. And it doesn't matter what age. I mean, you can have stuff from the time you're 2 years old or birth up that, and granted, you know, my whole psychology stuff comes into this, but this all becomes our filter system. So as things are filtered through that, if we haven't surrendered those things and allowed Him to redeem those and to move them into who we really are supposed to be, I'm reading that and I'm thinking with verse 1, we get stuck in a place of the former experience instead of surrendering. It's the Garden of Gethsemane. We come to that place and say, I don't want to have to let this go. If there's another way than me having to experience the feeling, you're talking about the anxiety that you feel about something. It's recognizing, I don't like this. I have some anxiety, but also aligning that with what the promise is, because He's who He says He is, and allowing our soul to come under the changing of that so that we can have the full experience of who we are in Christ. But we have to be willing to feel the pain that we felt, because we have to walk through the valley of the shadow, right? And without walking through it, we don't know how to bring those emotions under subjection of what the Word says and what His promises.
Okay, let's think about it this way. Because what both of you said is absolutely perfectly true and in harmony with the whole truth. you don't receive a part of Christ. You received all of Christ. You are placed as adult sons, and in that nanosecond, in that instant, you are complete in Him. But then, so that's true, and that is a set aside. That's the underpinning. That's the foundation off of which we build the rest of our life. But it also, and I'm again, I'm laboring with this because I see that some get tangled up at this point. And it's almost, and I'm not saying you're doing this, Karen, but I see at times and hear at times like a refusal to accept that I don't have everything in Jesus. That's not even what we're saying. Here's what we are saying. You don't have every experience that God called you to experience in the course of your full and whole lifetime. And how you have those experiences will definitely be related to how you come on in maturity. Because in maturity, you'll see the same thing that you would have almost next to curse God for in your immaturity. You'll see it as a segue to the greater glory. As you continue to mature, as you continue to grow in your understanding of God.
It's kind of like what Alden said, we're working out our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's like we're walking it out. Mm-hmm. You know, we've got it, but we have to walk it out.
Yeah. There are five hands up. Richard.
You mentioned earlier the issue of identity. The three PhDs. The issue of mammon and confidence. So the who you are issue is very closely related to this verse 5 matter that you're identifying here. As a true adult, identity-based, I am His.
Mm-hmm.
I am His.
Yeah, good. Amen. Carlos.
Listening to Alden starting it off, it's, of course, Karen, but it's all about what Peter said, how many times do you forgive? 7? He said, no, 70 times 70. And the experience of that at the end, you know, Peter's the one that talks about faith in 2 Peter, where he says, add to your faith. And it's all about how we have the experience of forgiveness. And true forgiveness, at least in my thinking overall, is you choose to serve God, and in that process of redemption, you're forgiven. And slowly, if you will, you begin to grow from a babe to an adult. But without forgiveness and without repentance and forgiveness, there's no transformation. And forgiveness is such a huge part of the plan that involves a growing, especially when we're in human bodies, that we will err, but less and less and less.
Yeah, that's the hope, right? Yeah. Gretchen.
I was just thinking that we're made in His image, but when we receive Christ, that's the start of being in His likeness.
Good.
And this whole thing that we're going through is the circle of experience, where each time that we experience things and we turn back to God, it's like we're spiritually forming the DNA that makes us look more like Him.
Absolutely.
And
that's so good.
I don't know why that does that, but anyway, yeah. So that we look more like Him with this DNA and the circle. Oh, I know what it was. It's that David. He was a man after God's own heart. God showed me when I looked at the things, I went, "Oh my goodness!" But he always turned back to God, and that was the building of that DNA to make us look like Him.
Yeah.
Amen.
Good. Vivian.
I think my head went in a completely different direction. But what I kept thinking is, when you start in verse 1, he's talking about if you're a child, then you're an heir, but it's like you're a slave. You don't have access to that. But then the goal is to be a mature adult. So what you're saying, placing in redemption, all I kept thinking about is, when I think of servant, I think of I have no choice. When I think of son, I think of I have a choice.
Yes, good.
And it's my choice to have the relationship with Christ.
Good.
So what I'm thinking of, what you're saying is, if we think of God saying, we are a mature son from the moment we're born, but yet we have no choice, then we're just a servant. We've never been set free.
Good.
But if God is saying, I have given the fullness of the mature son and is within you, but here you are a child, then that tells me that he has set seasons. And when I was a child, I'd reason like a child. And in that, I have the choice of choosing to have a relationship with him and walk out through him in that middle part, from a son, from a slave or a child to a mature son. So then when you're saying place in redemption, to me saying, I have placed you in a place of choosing. Are you going to choose me? And are you going to work with me? And are you going to get up today and mess up and fail? And then tomorrow, are you going to choose me? So it's not about going back to what you were saying in the beginning of, we have everything, but we lack everything. Until we come to a place where our relationship with Christ is the one that's dictating my inheritance.
Good.
Maturity.
Good. Yeah. Good.
What we're talking about is the difference between soul and spirit.
Exactly.
In our spirit, man, we are perfect.
Right. We are.
It's our soul that we're having to bring into mind.
That's right. That's right.
That's right.
That's right. Now,
so go back to that word slave, because, you know, I like the practice. So we have the potential of that fullness. Mm-hmm. But in reality, as we walk out our life, are there not times when you can't let go of an issue?
Right.
Yeah.
Or a relationship?
Yeah. Exactly.
You started out with the word inordinate, mm-hmm, at some point, inordinate affection. And so that's anything that transcends or seems to be bigger than, just only in our soul, God.
Exactly.
So we acquiesce to that. We default to that. In our everyday, just running errands and having lunch with friends, and some issue comes up and we're like, we revert back to holding on to it. We cannot let go of it. Because confidence. We have confidence in ourselves to solve it. Instead of letting go of it, you started out by saying, we can let go of the rocks and stones. And we can hang on to the rock.
Amen.
And to me, that's the sign of maturity. When we determine, we make the decision. All right. You know, y'all never forget Sam Sullivan telling me I had a curse on my life, and it was confidence.
Competent.
And I had to learn at that point, it's not about what I can do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, frogs, everybody laughs about my frogs. We all rely on God. It's the fully part that hangs us up. So when you start talking about slaves and inordinate affections, I immediately thought of a couple of issues that I struggle with over and over. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something. I think, okay, if I do this, or God, why don't you do this? Why don't I just keep move on? Here, Lord, I'm putting it on the altar. And I'm going to act from an eternal perspective that already knows the end from the beginning.
Amen.
So I have to totally trust you with it, because in my competence, I can do nothing.
Very good.
And it's a lifelong walk.
It is a lifelong.
You may overcome this part.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Come back with her stone.
And so that's what I was sitting here thinking. I wonder how many slaves are in this room. You know, how many issues
that
we have become
that
slaves
belong
to
slave.
Yeah.
Right.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. So let me say about what she just said. One of the things the Lord said to us in the last week was, with regard to the stones and the stony heart soil condition, is the life of the stone has to do with the amount of affection we give it. The life of the stone has to do with the amount of affection, and we could add, and attention that we give it. We're lending it life when we give it affection and when we give it attention.
Yeah.
So when slave, Karen, perfect. Doctrine, perfect. Complete in Him. Received all of Christ. Received everything. Perfect in our spirit. Absolutely the case. That's what the New Testament teaches. From there, starting as a babe, how do we get to letting go of those stones, letting go of those hurts, wounds, places, whatever they are, whatever descriptives fit them, and get to this new place? Well, you don't do it on your own.
No, you don't. Exactly.
So you don't decide this week, by a doggone son of a gun, I'm going to get better at this. No, I recommend you don't do that. Here's a better plan. In the day that the Lord brings it up to you, in the day that the Lord makes it visible to you, and in your heart you get your arms around it, that's what's called, the Bible actually, I believe, calls that the day of the Lord. Do not harden your heart in the day. That's your day. As long as it is called today, this is Hebrews 3 and 4, as long as it is called today, when is your today? Not necessarily the calendar day. Not necessarily the calendar day. That's the mistake. People, not you, Michael, but people attempt to strong-arm the Scriptures and think by doing so, they obligate God to respond. Here's what happens. Here's the best plan. The best plan is when the Lord brings it up, when the Lord draws me into a place of it's in my view and the Lord is speaking to me about it. The day the Lord speaks to me about it, that is my today. Today, if you will hear His voice. And I don't get to say, okay, 3 weeks from now on Wednesday, I claim that as my today. No. I can have it as my today, but I'll likely have it without the interaction of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to have to try hard. I'm going to have to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to jump through all these hoops. I'm going to do the 7 steps, 3 steps, 12 steps, whatever the steps are. No, I'm not down on anybody's whatever. But I'm telling you, we are old enough by now to know that stuff does not work without the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
With the Holy Spirit, that's my today. That's your today. Now, this has opened up probably a huge discussion that we could have for the rest of the day. But we're not going to do that. So I'm going to draw it in, but I want to leave you with one. To me, this is like the capstone. This is the point of the spear. It's the tip on the arrow that I believe God wants us to take, to receive, to walk away from this gathering with. And I'm going to give you that by giving you two scripture sightings. I'm not going to, actually three, I'm not going to turn there to read them. You can do so. As always, the notes are in print form. If you want them, contact me. I'll email them to you or we'll get them to you somehow. Matthew 21:38. I'm going to give a moment when you read, or as you write, Mark 12:7, and Luke 20:14. They all tell the same story. Three Gospels, same story. Here's the story. It's the story of those who sought to kill the heir.
Amen.
Kill the heir. You remember the passage? You remember the story? The servants are keeping the vineyard, the orchard, and robbers come along and beat them and steal the crop.
Yep.
That happened repeatedly. The father says, okay, they have no respect for my servants. No respect for my servants. Why? Because the servants, they're involuntarily.
That's right.
And I promise you, it'd be rare to find a slave that would fight for the crop that doesn't belong to him. So, but repeatedly it happened. Finally, the father, the man, the owner of the vineyard, had a son and said, ah, they don't respect my servants. Surely they will respect my son. I'll send my son. When those robbers saw the son coming, they hatched this plan. This is the heir. Let's kill the heir. If we kill the heir, we'll own this thing from now on. This will become ours if we can just kill the heir. Here's my kind of parting, closing remark to you. It's always been your enemy's intention to kill the heir in you.
Yeah.
Always. Your enemy knows if he can successfully block you from going down the track, going down into the experiences that actually end up with you being more and more mature, coming to this place of reigning, coming to this place of ruling with Christ in the earth, then he has successfully, if he can kill the heir, kill off that plan, kill off that idea, so doctrine in you that doesn't even have a place for this reality and truth. And you buy into that. You know, people understand. Whatever people buy into, whatever their version of the truth is, their version of the truth can be the biggest lie ever, perpetuated by, propagated by the enemy. But it's their version of the truth. It is truth to them.
Right.
And they will live up to or down to that measure and that particular version of their truth. Kill the heir. Your responsibility is continue as a son, stand up in your calling of sonship. Being willing to let go of the stones? No way any of us are going to let go of anything unless we see the offer of a better thing on the table. Son is better. Son is better. In every way and in every case, sonship is better. Walking with Christ is better. Leaning into Jesus and experiencing Him in a more deep and rich way is always better than the other thing. So, I know we're spinning. I know we're stirred. And I want to really urge you to not leave the gathering today and leave the discussion. Continue to have it with one another. Continue to have it between you and the Lord, you and the Father. Ask the Lord what these things mean to you, how God would personalize this revelation into your experience. And I believe that, Tom, you've had your hand up several times. I'm gonna.
And you know I had it up, but yes, I do. You know, you said the way you came into the kingdom was, you said, I need you. And the problem is, and the lie is, and what the accuser does, is he makes us think God needs us. And we live our lives trying to validate ourselves by good works and bringing glory to ourselves, and so that we can put God in our debt.
It's true.
And grace puts us in God's debt.
Good.
Works puts God in our debt.
Good.
And if you're living your life to try to prove that you're good enough, then who has bewitched you, you foolish Galatians?
Amen.
Good.
Very good, Tom.
Yeah, very good.
Well, Father, we love you.
Yes.
And we are grateful for your grace.
Yeah.
And we of all, the saints, readily say and eagerly say, your grace is sufficient.
Yes.
On always and on every occasion, your grace is sufficient. We delight to do your will, O Lord. Whatever, however you style your will, however you arrange the circumstances that provide the structure and context of your will for each of our lives. We want to be among those. We want to be those who embrace the will of the Father. Lord, in these days, we're continuing to grow and we're continuing to hear and see. We don't have this experience only to keep it, to put it, build bigger barns and store it away in the bigger barn. We want to break the bread of heaven. Jeremy sang early on, ask and I will give you the nations. Lord, we are among those. We know that Jesus has asked you and you have given him the nation. And we know now that we are part of him in receiving the nations, in receiving those that you send us to and send to us. And we have bread for them. We have sustenance and food for them.
Yes.
So thank you for these. Thank you for these families. Lord, just thank you for your continued grace and blessing upon our lives and upon the weeks coming in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, glory. God bless you. I hope that you guys will reach out to one another, continue your fellowship throughout the month. And had a great opportunity last Sunday, by the way, to teach on a video conference. And we had people from New Jersey to San Francisco. We had people in Uganda and
Kenya.
And it was a really neat format. Santosh and Sheba Vargas hosted the video conference. And I'm told that there were 25 subscribers or 25 on the call, but one of those 25, there were 15 people gathered in a room, and they were in Ohio, and there was a group in West Texas, multiple groups in West Texas. Great format and a great tool, and my hope is that we can do more of that. Melinda's doing some of it. I'm doing some of it. My hope is that we can do more of it. And we've got quite a number of people that are asking if we would stream or broadcast our gatherings here monthly. So that's something that that we need to push ahead. If you really have some technical know-how and you want to lend a hand in that operation, please contact me. We'd like to get that done sooner rather than later. Hey, you guys greet one another if you haven't done so already. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.